Want to welcome you here this morning. It's good to see everyone out on this Lord's Day to sing praises to God, some beautiful hymns as we just sang, and here to study another portion of His Word. If you would, open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. That's where our study is going to begin this morning. I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to stand before you and present another portion of God's Word this morning. I greatly appreciate it. Let us remember John while he's away in a meeting in Texas, that much good could come from that, but that he could come back and be with us once again safely. Appreciate our visitors here this morning. You indeed are honored guests. We hope that everything that you see here is in accordance with God's will, as that's my desire this morning, is to preach the truth. And I know the good brethren here in Terre Haute will study along with me and correct me if I teach something that isn't true. Read with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And in the context of this passage, as we see here, beginning in chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." It goes through and lists some responsibilities of those that have been risen with Christ. Those that are risen with Christ, those who read in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12, when it says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So see, this is speaking to Christians. It's speaking to those who have been buried with Christ in baptism and then been risen with Christ. And this follows a passage we read in verses 8 and 9 of some things to put off. We see that it's not just enough to put off the old ways when you're baptized, but you've also got to put on these new things. I'm going to bring our attention to the eight things that this passage says to put on. So we begin our study in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3. We read to put on bowels of mercy. This is the idea of having hearts that are filled with mercy or compassion, and compassion being sympathetic pity or concern for the suffering or misfortunes of others. And when you think of being filled with these bowels of mercy, of putting on these bowels of mercy, I can't help but think of Jesus, our great example of compassion. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 38, where we'll see just one of the many examples of Christ being filled with compassion. When it says in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, rather, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So we see here Jesus being moved with compassion for the multitude as he saw they went about as sheep without a shepherd. And he acted on that compassion by having the disciples pray that, when he says truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, he tells them to pray that there may be these laborers who will go out into the harvest. And we see immediately following in chapter 10 of when these 12 apostles are appointed for this very purpose, to go unto those that are lost, those that are scattered abroad as a sheep without a shepherd, and preach to them. But in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, we see another example of Christ's compassion. When it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick." So we see Jesus again seeing this multitude and being moved with compassion. We see here that he heals the sick. But as we continue on in 15 through 21, we see furthermore more of his compassion. When he says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." So we see here that after Jesus is moved with compassion and heals their sick, that his disciples see the need. They see that it's getting late, and you're in a desert place. They're saying that these people are hungry. Send them away that they may go eat. And Jesus tells them, don't send them away, but bring them here. And he sets them down, and he provides from the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes enough food to feed these 5,000 men. And it says here that in verse 21 that it was 5,000 men besides women and children. So we see that it was a great number more than 5,000. But we see that Jesus provided for their need and he fed them and they had 12 baskets remaining. They had more than enough to feed the people. So we see the example of Jesus and we're to emulate Christ and we're to have that same compassion. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We're going to see a little bit more about this idea of compassion. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So we see here compassion being that of love in action. That it's not enough to have love in word or in tongue, but rather to have it in deed and in truth. And we see these here that when you have the goods of this world and you have a brother that's in need, you're not to shut up your bowels of compassion, but you're to open up those bowels of compassion and provide for that brother that's in need. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13, we see distributing to the need of the saints. And in verse 15, it tells us to weep with them that weep. So we see this idea of having compassion with the brethren. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 26, we see this same thing. When it says, "Whether one member suffer, let all the members suffer with it." So we see the importance of having this compassion on one another. But as we continue our study in Colossians chapter 3 and all staying in verse 12, we see that we're to put on kindness. He tells the Ephesian brethren the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 32, when he says, "Be ye kind one to another." In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, we see that kindness is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit. In verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." Here's this idea of kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So we see that kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the things that we're to put on. But we see also in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, that God has showed us kindness through sending his Son. When he says in verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So we see God's kindness in sending his Son. And Paul tells Titus something similar in Titus chapter 3, the first 7 verses, where he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of..." Begin with me again in verse 4. "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So we see the kindness of God in sending his Son to come to this earth and die on that cross for no fault of his own, but for us, to give us that hope of a home in heaven, to be our Savior. But also in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12, we see that we're to put on humbleness of mind. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, we see a good definition of what it means to have this humbleness of mind. When it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." So we see that putting on this humbleness of mind is having a lowliness of mind and esteeming others higher than ourselves. And this is something that oftentimes we struggle with as Christians. We struggle with the idea of putting others above ourselves and being humble. It's easy to be prideful and say, "Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished." But it tells us here to esteem others higher than ourselves. And then Paul, in Acts chapter 20, and verses 18 through 19, and speaking to the Ephesian elders, it says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons or at all times." He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying wait of the Jews." So we see Paul as another example of having this humility of mind. We see in what manner Paul always conducted himself. We see a reason for this, though, a reason for having this humility of mind in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9, where it says, "Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." And it says, "For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we see here in 1 Peter of why to have this humility. It says, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." We see the importance of being humble. But it says here to cast all your care upon him. Mentioned earlier that sometimes we have this prideful attitude and that look what we've accomplished. But it also seems that many of us have a prideful attitude and saying, "Look what I've gone through." We think that we're the only ones that are suffering these same temptations. We think they're the only ones that are suffering the same trials that we are. And no one has it as bad as we do. But we see here that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So see, to be humble, to have this humbleness of mind. But also in verse 12, as we continue our study of some things that we as Christians are to put on, we see that we're to put on meekness. It too is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 23. But in Paul's letter to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 11, we see Paul urging Timothy to follow after meekness. When he says in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 1, "Let as many servants as we under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor." 6 verse 11 rather, not 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, where it says, "For the love of money," verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." So we see here that after telling these things, I begin to read in verse 10 that talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. But he said, flee these things. So he used to flee all these things. He used to flee the youthful lust that he's told him to flee. But follow after these things. And one of those is meekness. We see the importance of following after meekness. But he reminds him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, to instruct others in meekness. He says here, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who hath taken captive by him at his will." So we see here him instructing Timothy that when he instructs those who err, when he instructs those who oppose themselves, to do so in meekness, to have this attitude of meekness. We see in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and in verse 1, the idea of restoring those in a spirit of meekness. When it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we see him telling here, as he told Timothy, to instruct those who err in meekness, but we're to restore those who have erred in a spirit of meekness, and we're to watch ourselves that we may not be tempted also. And in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is giving the Beatitudes, in verse 5 he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So we see the reward of those who are meek, those who have put on this meekness. But finally in verse 12, we see that we're to put on long-suffering. It too, once again, is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians in chapter 5. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2 and see what Paul tells Timothy about long-suffering. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So he tells him the importance of having this long-suffering. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, And in verse 15, we see that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We see that by the long-suffering of God, we may be saved. This was true in the days of Noah. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20. When it says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. We see that God had long-suffering towards Noah, and that he gave him time to build this ark, and to preach unto others, and we see that he was able to save his family, the 8 souls that were saved by water in the ark. We see the long-suffering of God there. But today we have that same long-suffering of God as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. When it says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So we see the long-suffering of God with Paul, and we see this being a pattern for others. So when you think about the long-suffering of God, and you think that God hasn't come yet, you know, maybe he's given you time to make your life right with God before you're ever everlastingly lost. You see the importance of this long-suffering. We see the long-suffering of God, but it's commanding us to be long-suffering towards others. But as we continue on into verse 13 of Colossians chapter 3, we see to put on forbearance. It says, forbearing one another. So it's this idea of bearing with one another, bearing with your fellow Christians. As you read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 2, it says, forbearing one another in love. So you see that we're to do this in love, in a spirit of love. And in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see the importance of putting on this forbearance. But also in verse 13, we see that we're to put on forgiveness. When it says, forgiving one another, and it says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we see that just as Christ forgave us, we're to forgive others. We're to forgive those around us. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where we're going to read that Christ will forgive us, but it's if we forgive others. It says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we see that we can't accept to have this forgiveness of God if we don't ourselves forgive others. And we have in Matthew chapter 18 a great example of this forgiveness. In Jesus' parable, when Peter comes to him in verse 21 and asks him about how many times he's to forgive his brother, it says, then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother which sinned against me? Or it says, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until 7 times? But see what Jesus answers him here. He says, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. This doesn't mean that we count out when someone has sinned against us 490 times that we no longer forgive them. It's this idea that we're to continually forgive others their debt or their trespasses against us. But we continue here into a parable of the kingdom of God. And it says, therefore, and this is verses 23 through 35. And it says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that they had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he cast him into prison, till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord after him, after that, had him called, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not every one his trespasses. So we see here this parable that there was a servant that owed much more than he could ever pay. And he begged his servant, he said, I can't pay it. And he had compassion on him. And he didn't throw him in prison and take all that he had. But we see this same servant who was forgiven this great debt find one of his fellow servants who owed him a very small portion of what he had owed. But he wouldn't forgive him. And when his Lord found that out, he punished him and said, I forgave you of your sins, of your debt rather. Also, should you have forgiven them? And we see here that it parallels this to Christ, that if we don't forgive others their trespasses, then neither will he forgive us. But as we continue our study of some things to put on in Colossians chapter 3, we come to verse 14, where it tells us to put on charity. And it says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It tells us to put on charity, or love, but it says above all things. And we read a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 8. When it says, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So we see the great importance of having love. It says again, above all things. And this, where it says, a charity shall cover the multitude of sins, comes from a passage in Proverbs chapter 10. And in verse 12, where it says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but charity, or love, covereth all sins. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the context talking about spiritual gifts, but it has applications about love, read with me if you would, 1 Corinthians 13. The first three verses say, then I speak with though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we see that even if you have these great things, as it says in verse 2, that if you have faith to move mountains but have not love, it profits you nothing. We see the importance of love. But in the rest of this chapter, we see a description of that charity or a description of love and what it should be. Beginning in verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, speaketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there are prophecies, they shall fail, where there are tongues, they shall cease, where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So we see the great example of love and what it should be, but we see finally in verse 13 that there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. We see the great importance of love. And we see God's love for us in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, when it says, for God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see the great love of God. When you study a passage of Scripture like this and you see a list of things to put on, it's a good time to check yourself. It's a good time to think about your life and say, you know, have I put on these things? Have I put on these vows of mercy? Have I put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and charity? And if we haven't, it's a good time to work on those. It's a good time to work on those things. And this passage was talking to those that have been risen with Christ and put off the old man. Have you done that today? If not, why not? And if you haven't put on these things after putting off the old things, then why not? God has told us what we need to do to be saved. He's told us in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, that so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in John 8 and verse 32, read, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But will you believe that truth? Will you believe the Word of God? As you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." But upon having that belief, will you repent of your sins? That's turned from. Will you put off that old man and put on the new man? Will you, as Paul, who went from Saul, the great persecutor of the church, who went from town to town killing Christians and putting them in prison, and he held the very clothes of Stephen as he was stoned for preaching the gospel. But he became Paul, the great gospel preacher who wrote countless books and wrote various things, but spread the seed to countless souls and helped to save many. And we're commanded in Luke 13:3 and in Luke 13:5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Upon that repentance, will you confess Christ? We're told in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the importance of this. And we have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who was studying from Isaiah chapter 53, and he had the misunderstanding of who the prophet spake. Philip was called to go upon the chariot, and it says he began at that same passage and preached Christ unto him. And he came upon the water, and he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And he said, "If you believe, you may." And what was his answer? He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then upon that confession, we need to be baptized. We have the example of the eunuch. When he said this, Philip immediately stopped the chariot, and they went down both into the water, and he baptized them, and came up out of the water. We have this command in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. When they're commanded to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not will be damned." But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with baptism. As we see, there's some things that you have to put on when you have this new man. And you have to remain faithful unto death to receive that crown of life, as we read in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. But we have an example of one who, upon being converted, they erred. We have Simon in Acts chapter 8. When after he was converted, he had the misunderstanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He tried to buy them with money. But he was rebuked, and they said, "Repent and pray, that this thy wickedness may be forgiven thee." And he knew enough about Scripture to know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he said, "Pray for me, that none of these things of which you spake may come upon me." So just as Jesus offered up his invitation in Matthew chapter 11, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and ye heavy laden, and I will give you rest," we offer that same invitation this very morning, that if you have need to put on Christ in baptism, or if it be that you've since erred, that you haven't put on these things, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.